Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 2. We'll be looking at that entire passage in Joshua chapter 2 here in just a moment. Sometimes we think that we know who can be used by God or who cannot be used by God. Sometimes we use our human logic and we look at individuals and say, well, obviously that person is doing all the right things, looks the right way, they can be used. And we may look at somebody else and say, well, I'm not so sure God can use that person because we know some things about their life. And sometimes we're like the pastor search committee who looked at a lot of candidates and came up with this conclusion as they looked through these candidates. They looked at people like Noah. And they said, you know, he has 120 years of preaching experience, but he's had no converts. Moses, he stutters, and his former congregation said that he loses his temper over trivial things. Abraham took off to Egypt during hard times. We heard that he got in trouble with the authorities there and tried to lie his way out. David is of unacceptable moral character. He might have been considered for the minister of music if he would not have fallen. Solomon has a great reputation for wisdom, but he fails to live out what he preaches. Elijah is inconsistent. He's known to fold under pressure. Hosea, his family's in shambles, divorced, and he even married a prostitute. Jeremiah is too emotional. He's an alarmist. Some say he's a real pain in the neck. John says that he is a good Baptist, but he dresses like a hippie. He wouldn't even feel comfortable at one of our church potlucks. Peter has a temper, and it was even heard that he has denied Jesus publicly. Paul found him to lack some tact. He is too harsh, and he preaches way, way too long. Timothy has potential, but he's too young for a position like this. We looked at Jesus, and he tends to offend the church members with his preaching, especially the Bible scholars. He's also controversial, and he even offended the people on the search committee with his pointed questions. Judas, practical man, cooperative, good with money, cares for the poor, dresses well. We all have agreed that he is the perfect person for the position that we're looking at. We can keep going. As you look at this list of reasons why some of the Bible heroes could be disqualified from being used by God. Noah got drunk, Abraham too old, Isaac a daydreamer, Jacob a liar, Joseph abused, Moses with his stuttering, Gideon was afraid, David had an affair and a murderer, Elijah was suicidal, Jonah ran from God, Job went bankrupt, the disciples fell asleep when they were asked to pray, Martha worried about everything, and a Samaritan woman was divorced on more than one occasion, and Rahab was a prostitute. How could any of these people be used by God? Rahab is an interesting person in Scripture. We're going to take some time this morning and look at some lessons that we can learn about being used by God from her life in Joshua chapter 2. Lessons that we can look and see it, and maybe how God can use us if God can use a person like Rahab. Let's read the first seven verses of this passage together. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as they were, as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So Joshua tells the spies to go, especially to go to Jericho, which shows that there was a particular interest in this land in Jericho. Jericho was 5 miles on the other side of the Jordan, and it was a formidable city. And conquering this city would have given a strong foothold into the promised land. After we have studied Joshua chapter 1, and we see God's charge to Joshua that God would be with him wherever he would go, and that God had promised Joshua that he would conquer this land, we might wonder, well, if God had already promised this, why did Joshua send the spies? Was it really necessary? Was he really trusting in the Lord if he sent spies in the land that God had already given him? After all, God promised Joshua that he was going to give him success. Why didn't he just say, okay, God promised this land, let's just get up and begin to move into the land, and then somehow God is just going to work it out, and we'll just figure it out when we get there. When we get there, God will just show us as we go. Why didn't he do that? After all, it's the Lord's battle, right? So we should just continue to move. Well, while Joshua had the promise of God's deliverance, he had not been given exact instructions on how God was going to take the enemy that he was going to face. God didn't give him step-by-step instructions. And so as a wise military leader, he began to do what military leaders would do. He gathered information concerning the layout of the enemy's fortress, and he sent people in to look and see what things were going to be like. He was not going to presume on God. He was going to trust in the Lord completely, but in his trust, he was going to use the resources that God had given him. God gave him training. He gave him men. He gave him wisdom that he had gained through all of his experiences, and Joshua was going to use all of these things. See, we need to understand that trusting in God doesn't mean that we forget that we have a brain. And maybe, just maybe, God gave us our brain as a tool for him to use us. Planning is not a lack of faith. After praying for wisdom, we all need to assess and evaluate our situations, see where we are and where we need to go, and see what God's calling is in our lives, and look at the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the weaknesses and the hindrances and all the circumstances that we are facing. And then based on all this information, we establish plans and goals and objectives, and we do all these things while trusting in God. We make plans, but in our plans, we submit our plans to God. And we trust that in our planning that we're going to work toward what God wants. And if God changes our plan, then we go in a different direction because we are submitting ourselves to him. As we look at this passage, we see a great plan of God. God had a plan for Joshua. God had a plan for the city of Jericho. And in the midst of all of this, we find maybe one of the most unlikely people to be used by God. Here we find Rahab. Rahab is mentioned in Scripture eight times in Scripture, and in six of these occurrences, her name is found with a specific description. She's a harlot. Rahab the harlot. Why did these men go into a harlot's home? Why is this where the spies went? This has created problems for a lot of commentators. To remove the stigma, because her name is listed in the ancestry of Jesus in Matthew 1, they've even argued that she wasn't really a harlot, that she was just an innkeeper. And you can look at Scripture and see where the innkeeper and the harlot, maybe those words can be used interchangeably. But in reality, in the ancient world, brothels were often inns, and they went hand in hand. Rahab was probably an innkeeper. And Rahab was a harlot. This is who she was. I find it interesting that somehow we think that we need to protect the reputation of Jesus and his lineage by explaining away something like this in Scripture. God knew exactly who Rahab was. He knew exactly who she was, and in that he chose to use her. And why should this surprise us? God often takes people right where they are, and he uses them for his purpose and transforms their lives. And that's what we see here in the life of Rahab. And we can see that in our lives. God knows who you are, and God knows who I am. He knows everything about us. And God has the desire to use us regardless of what baggage we bring. Regardless of what baggage is in our life, God has a desire to use us as long as we are willing to turn that baggage over to him and lay it at his feet. Strategically, in God's plan, Rahab's place was the perfect place, and Rahab was the perfect person. It was a great place for the spies to go. They could hide there and get information. They could stay there in hopes of remaining undetected while they gathered this information. Her house was in a strategic location on the wall of the city, an easy way to escape if needed. God had Rahab in the perfect place to be used by him, but she had to be willing. And as we look at this scripture today, think about our lives. God has us in a perfect place to be used by him, but we must be willing. In verse 3, the king sent word to Rahab, and they're looking for the spies, and she's met now with a choice. Should she turn them over to the king, or should she try to hide the spies? And she chooses to protect the spies, and she sends the soldiers of the king on a wild goose chase. The king believes her to be a loyal person, so he doesn't even search her house. He just takes her at her word, and they go off to look for the spies. Whenever this passage is discussed, there's always this thing that comes up. What about this lie of Rahab? What do we do with this lie of Rahab? Is it justified? Is it okay for Rahab to lie? Is lying okay in certain situations? Does the scripture condone it? Most commentators, if you read about this passage, they'll tell you they approve of Rahab's faith, but they disapprove of her lie. In essence, what they're saying is they approve of her hiding the spies, they just don't approve of her lying about it. In truth, the Bible doesn't give any direction one way or the other. It doesn't condone or condemn. We do not see approval or disapproval. But what we do see in this is that God is pleased with the faith of Rahab. He's pleased with her faith. Consider some other passages that address this. In Hebrews 11:31, it says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." James 2:25 says, "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" And then later on in Joshua 6:17, it says, "All the city shall be under the ban. It shall be that in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." She had believed in the God of Israel by hiding the messengers, and it was a result of faith. It was a result of faith. Just as many godly people during World War II hid the Jews as a matter of faith. Just like during the Civil War times, during the Underground Railroad, there were people that hid the escaped slaves, and they did it as a matter of faith. What Rahab did, it was about faith. It was about her trusting and believing in God. We may not always know the exact way to proceed. When we're faced with a situation, we may not always know the exact thing to do. But we can learn that we trust in God and be obedient to him. And God looks at our heart. And he knows if we're acting in obedience. He knows if we're acting in faith. And we see this faith played out as she has a conversation with the spies in verses 8 through 14. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings, the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained of any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' So the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about that when the Lord gives us the land, that he will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Rahab had come to believe that the God of Israel was the one true God. Many might assume, how could a person like Rahab have an interest in God? Why would a person with her background have an interest in God? But we see in this passage that not only does she have an interest in God, she's very concerned about this God of Israel. And what a great lesson for us. How dare we decide who is interested and not interested in God? As we have conversations with people, how dare we jump to conclusions of who might care about hearing about God and who might not? God might be working in the lives of people and we have no idea He's working, and we should never presume on God. Rahab's faith gave her strong convictions about God, and it caused her to act to the point of putting her life on the line. She knew that eventually Israel was going to attack the city, and the city was going to be destroyed because their God was the one true God. She didn't know a lot about Israel's God. She didn't have a lot of answers about the law and all the things of it. She didn't know a lot about the righteousness, and she didn't know a lot about the idea of salvation, but she did know that He was the supreme God. And she was confident. She was confident because she'd heard about God's power. Her statement in verse 11, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This is more than just a statement that Israel's God was a God. It's the idea that He alone is the true God. Three times in this chapter, the word melted is used to describe the emotional condition and the morale of the people of Jericho. As they heard about this God, as they were melted, they had heard about the events of the Red Sea, and they had heard about the power of God, and they heard about Him conquering these kings, and they heard about these things. And for many people, they were just knowledge, but for Rahab, it was something that she needed to act upon. I find it interesting that with the exception of Moses and Joshua and Caleb, the people of Israel refused to believe the promises of God. The Jewish refused to believe those promises. And instead, they chose to believe the negative report of the 10 spies. Their fear was greater than their God. Note the irony here. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the Israelites were led out of Egypt because... They perished because of their lack of faith. They had seen the mighty works of God. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They had seen the kings conquered. They had been fed miraculously. They had seen all these things, but their problems were greater than their God. And Rahab had heard about these things and was willing to risk everything for this God that she knew so little about. The Israelites risked nothing for God they knew so much about. Consider that. We know so much about God. What do we risk? What do we give? What do we offer in our service of Him? And there are others all around our world who know very little about God, but they believe that He is the one true God, and they're offering their lives, putting their whole selves at risk to honor who God is. In verse 12 and 13, we see that she was not only concerned about herself, but this concern she had included her entire family. She trusted that if she placed her hands in the hands of God, that He would do His part. She was concerned the salvation of her family when Jericho fell. She cared not only that when Jericho fell that she was going to be spared, but she cared that her entire household will be spared. She believed that this God that she trusted in, this God of the Israelites, could spare her family. You know, and do we believe this? How concerned are we for the eternal salvation of others? Are we comfortable in just knowing that we have salvation? Are we comfortable in just knowing that at some point in our future that we get to stand before Jesus and we get to be in heaven? Are we comfortable enough knowing that it's good for us? Or are we concerned with those that are around us? Here we see this great picture of the gospel urgency, the urgency. Rahab wanted her family to be spared. She cared. It was much more for her than just being saved from a battle. This was bigger than just being saved when the walls of Jericho fell. This was a life-changing, eternal commitment that Rahab was making by faith. And she wanted this for her whole family. She wanted this for all that she came in contact with. She wanted to receive God's promises. And we see these promises to us in verses 15 to 21. "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, 'Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way.' And the men said to her, 'We shall be free from this oath to you which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather yourself into the house, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, and we shall be free from the oath to which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country, crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. God is gracious. And God was gracious to a Canaanite prostitute. Just before the spies left, they confirm their agreement with Rahab. They say first that she must be identify by the scarlet cord hung from the window. And second, that her and her family, they had to remain in the house during the attack on the city. And third, she was assured that they would be free from the oath, guaranteeing her protection if Rahab exposed the mission. This story of deliverance looks like the story of deliverance that we see as the Israelites left Egypt and the land of Pharaoh when the last plague, when the Israelites placed the blood on the doorpost and they were free from the last plague. This is a picture of Jesus as he shed his blood on a cross for us. Only those that the scarlet thread would be spared. Only those covered by the blood of Jesus will spend eternity with him in heaven. Rahab had to be obedient. She had to be obedient, and she had to be obedient by faith, and she had to do things God's way. She couldn't do things her own way. She couldn't get to the point of the attack and say, I know they said a scarlet cord, but blue is my favorite color, so I'm going to hang blue up instead and hope it works out. Or really, green is a pretty color because it matches everything else in my house, so I'm going to hang a green one. She couldn't do it her own way. Her family had to be with her inside the home. They couldn't be on the rooftop watching things happen, and they couldn't be in the street. It all had to be done God's way, just so as we cannot dictate how God accepts us. We have to come to God on his way. Those who want salvation have to take a step of faith. We have to take a step of faith and believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Believe that not only did he die on a cross, but he is resurrected again. That we must confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. Believe that God is a good and gracious God. But God says we have to come to him on his terms. As we look through this passage, there are some really good, obvious lessons for us on the faithfulness of God. God desires to deliver us. He desires to deliver those who trust in him. Our background doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. It made no difference to God that Rahab was a harlot. God loves us and will save us and will use us if we submit to him. God protects and provides and enables us to carry out our calling and our purpose regardless of our circumstances. The only thing that can hinder us in being used by God, the only thing that can hinder us in fulfilling what God has for us is our own unbelief. Our own disobedience. Understand as we are here this morning, our past choices do not have to determine our present obedience. Do you hear me? Our past choices do not have to determine our present obedience. Look at our lives right now. Our faith should lead us to action in ministry that impacts not only our lives, but the lives of others. Rahab reached out to the spies. Rahab cared about her household. At a time of crisis in her life, a time of decision in her life, a time when her decision was going to have great impact, to change the course of her entire life, Rahab chose, through faith, obedience in God, because she chose God. because she trusted in who he was. And because she was faithful and because she was obedient, she saw herself used by God in such a way that she's even in the lineage of Jesus. The faith of Rahab. What about us? Where is our faith? How are we going to be used by God? Let me ask you to consider what we have talked about here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe you've tried to do all the things you can to please God. Maybe you tried to be good enough for God. You tried to do the right things and you find yourself constantly failing. Maybe this morning you need to submit your life to Him and say, okay, God, I'm going to come to you on your terms. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sin and I'm willing to follow Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you question your worthiness to be used by God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Ed, but you don't know my background. Well, your background doesn't matter. Ed, you don't know the things that I did. Well, the things that you've done don't have to determine how God's going to use you in the future. Maybe this morning you need to lay some of those things aside and get rid of some of that baggage in your life and say, I want to be used by God and I'm not going to allow the baggage to control me anymore. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need to continue walking in faith. And God is asking you, He asks each of us every day, take a step of faith. Maybe God's asking you to take steps of faith. Maybe there's some ministry He's wanting you to be involved in. Maybe there's something He wants you to do. Maybe it's a simple act of following through in believer's baptism. Maybe it's an act of joining yourself with the church and being part of the ministry of the church. It might be something God is calling you to do. This invitation is our time to respond, to listen to the voice of God and do what God has asked us to do. Nothing else matters. All that matters right now is you and God and what He may have for you.